So good to see everyone this morning. Good to have you with us, whether you're visiting from near or far, or whether you're a member here at Southside. We're so thankful for your presence. Just a month ago, we in this country observed Mother's Day, and we presented a sermon on mothers based upon an acronym of the letters in the word mother. I thought we might try to do something like that this morning as well. A godly father is a family man who is acquainted with God. He talks to his wife and children. He is happy in his life. He enjoys God's blessings, and he is respectful of his wife and his children with whom God has blessed him. There's probably many other things that we could make an acronym out of father and notice some things about fathers and what they are to be and as God teaches fathers to be. Let me say at the beginning of this lesson that if you have a father and or a mother who serve God faithfully, who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and they are raising you to live the same way, you indeed are most blessed. As we go through life and we go through different stages of life, especially when we're young, we begin to question things, and we question sometimes the leadership of our father and our mother. We hear things in school, and we hear things from friends, and we hear things or read things in books, and it disagrees with what our father or mother might say. Let me just say that there's no one on the face of this earth who loves you more and cares more about you than your mother and your father. And if you have a mother and father who seek God first, you have something very special. They are leading you in paths of righteousness for God's sake, as well as for your own sake. And I would hope that you would recognize the blessing of that sooner rather than later and walk in the ways that they are teaching you. But as we look at our lesson this morning, we see that a godly father is indeed a family man. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that we are to provide for our own. We are to provide for our family. And sometimes when we think about a father, that's maybe the first thing that we think of, that he's the provider of the family. And we live in a culture today that seems to be that, well, it doesn't have to be the father who's the provider and all that type of thing. But that's what our Heavenly Father teaches us, is the best system and the best way and his desire for us. And so we live in a culture today that sometimes the man begins to think, well, maybe I don't have to be the provider. If we're going to walk in the righteousness of God, then we need to respect this admonition and this responsibility that we have. If one does not provide for his own, he is denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. And so we can say, I believe in God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and yet we say, I don't think I have to do that, that's found in the Bible. Then he says, we're worse than an unbeliever. We don't really believe. We're just giving lip service to God. A father must recognize and fulfill his responsibility to provide for the financial needs of his family. But there are other responsibilities a father is called upon to recognize and provide. Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he was talking about the financial responsibilities that a father is to provide. But certainly the scriptures teach us that there are many other responsibilities a father is to provide as well. He is to be acquainted with God. A father is required to teach his household about God. It is the father's responsibility to raise his children in the nourishment and the correction of the Lord. Not just what he wants to teach them, and not just how he wants to correct them, but the way that God would have us to be taught, what He would have us to be taught, and how we are to be corrected. You're familiar with the passage in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We've talked about this verse on different occasions, and often mentioned how that it's always kind of struck me how it says, do not provoke your children to wrath. What right-thinking person would want to provoke his children to wrath? And it occurred to me one day that what he's really saying here, that is the instead part of, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. When we fail to bring our children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, we are going to provoke them to wrath. Maybe not wrath towards us, but the wrath of God toward them. They will not love God and seek God and honor Him in living for Him. And as a result of that, they will incur the wrath of God. And so it's a two-way street. When we as fathers fail in our responsibility to instruct our children and correct our children in accordance with the Word of God, we are provoking them to wrath towards God and God's wrath towards them. The father not only teaches his household, but demonstrates godliness and righteousness in this life. He doesn't just teach with words. He sets an example of righteousness as well. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, you'll remember in the conversion of Cornelius, it was said that he was a devout man. He is one who feared God with all of his household. He revered God with all of his household. In verse 22 of the same chapter, the people of that were associated with Cornelius said that he was a righteous and God-fearing man. In chapter 10 and verse 24, it says that Cornelius was waiting for Peter and those who were traveling with him to come, and he had called all of his relatives and close friends together to hear the things that Peter was going to teach them about Christ. So here is a man who feared God. He was a righteous, God-fearing man, but he didn't keep what he knew about God to himself. He wanted to share it with others, and especially, as we notice here in verse 24, especially with his family and with his close friends. Well, we're pretty much the same way, aren't we? When we obey the gospel, who's the first people we want to tell? Well, we want to tell our family and our close friends. We want to share it with whoever we can. And so Cornelius was here as well. He's a good example of a righteous man who was acquainted with God. And I say, well, he was a Gentile. He didn't know the ways of God. He didn't practice the Mosaic law. No, he didn't practice the letter of the Mosaic law, but the passage reveals to us that he certainly practiced the spirit of that law. And he was looked upon by society as well as by God as one who was pursuing righteousness. And because of that, he was chosen to be the first Gentile to be taught the gospel. A godly father talks with his wife and children. The father understands that talking is the best way to sustain a proper relationship with his wife and children. He's in conversation with them. He's speaking with them. They don't have to wonder what he's thinking. They know. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, the children of Israel were instructed to teach the law of God, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, the ways of God. They were to teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so there's two things going on here. There's teaching them the law of God from the Word of God, and then there's talking of the things of God's Word. There is, in your practical walk of life, in your everyday dealings with life, as you go and come and the different situations that you find yourself in, we noticed in our adult Bible study this morning that we're beginning a study of the parables. Parable, we lay one truth alongside another truth. And so we can do that all day long as fathers and as mothers, as far as that goes, as Christians. We can do that all day long with people that we come in contact with, but especially fathers as we are in contact with our children. If you're doing yard work or house chores or whatever they might be, make those parallels to what God has taught us, the truths that you find there and how that those apply to spiritual truths that God teaches us from His Word. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 19 says, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them." So there's teaching these things and talking of them. The practicality of these things that God teaches us to do. When you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Does that sound like there's any time during the day that you shouldn't be talking about the things of God with your children? No, it sounds like all the time, except the time that you lay down and you're all asleep. A father, a godly father, is a happy man. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through the first part of verse 23, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." One of the natural products of hearing the Word of God and practicing the Word of God is joy. You are happy that you are a Christian, that you're following Christ. You're happy that you have a valid hope of eternal life in the presence of God. You're happy in knowing that the life that you live is the life that God teaches us to live. You're happy in having this assurance that God indeed and you are in fellowship with one another. Psalm 144 and verse 15 very simply says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." The godly father is not caught up in the covetousness, the idolatry that can attract us in life. We don't allow our job to be our God. We don't allow our pastime to be our God. We don't allow our recreation to be our God. Our God, the God, is our God. And we seek Him and serve Him in all things. We're thinking about Him and talking about Him at all times with others, trying to bring them into this joy that we have in Christ Jesus. In Job chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty." One of the things that God does from His Word is that He reproves us. All Scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. God is going to correct us after He reproves us. And the thoughtful person will recognize that indeed I was wrong. And if I continued in that wrong way, I would experience the wrath of God. I'm thankful that God has reproved me. I'm thankful that God has corrected me. Probably one of the earliest examples of this is when we go back to the book of Genesis and the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain offered a sacrifice to God that God had not specified. And God came to Cain and He says, "That's true, I have not accepted your sacrifice, but do what is right and everything will be okay." But if you continue in this rebellion and wanting your way of worshiping me instead of what I have said you must do in worship to me, then sin lies at the door. It's going to have its way with you. You're going to be completely separated from me. Cain did not listen. Now, was Cain happy? Was Cain happy because he now knew that he had rejected and turned away from and disobeyed God? No, he was not happy. You see, and that's the way it is with us when we sin. When we sin and God corrects us, God says, you've sinned, you need to make correction, and we make that correction, then we're happy that we are now in fellowship with God. But if we are one who is always going to be resisting the way of God and thinking, well, my way is just as good as God's way, and I don't feel like I'm rebelling against God. I'm sincere in what I want to do. I think this is a good work. I don't know why God didn't include it in the Scriptures, but it seems all right to me, and we ought to be able to do it. We're not going to be happy because we're not going to find validation from God's Word to do it. In fact, what we're going to find over and over and over again is God saying, turn away from that. Do what I told you, and everything will be fine. If you continue in the way that you're going, you're continuing to incur my wrath. We do not want to be found as someone who's going to experience the wrath of God. Psalm 146 in verse 5 says, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Indeed. We know we're in fellowship with God. We know we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And because of that, we have the promise that all these things that we can get concerned about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? All of these things, God says, these things will be added to you. You just put me first in your life. And when we know that we're walking in that way, and when we see the fulfillment of those promises in our life, certainly, we have every reason to be happy. A godly father enjoys God's blessings. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24 says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes in verse 13 says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor, that he hath taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. And so here throughout Ecclesiastes, these three passages that we've looked at, he's telling us that it is certainly a gift of God, and we should enjoy the fact that we are able to labor and provide for ourselves and for our family, that we are to enjoy these things that sometimes we say we've provided for ourselves, and yet we realize that everything comes from God. That this is just the result of us seeking first and keeping His commandments. But certainly, we are to enjoy that with which God has blessed us. Does that say that our whole life is just full of blessings and joy? No, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be times of difficulty. But He's saying that the joy outnumbers the bad times, the difficult times, the times of concern, the times of sadness. That's when he says, he shall not much remember the days of his life. He's talking about the days of his life that maybe it wasn't so pleasant. The joy of life just overshadows the sorrows of life and the difficulties of life. And we recognize that even in our times of difficulty and even in our times of sorrow, there is joy present there because we know that we're not walking through the valley of the shadow of death alone, but the Lord is with us, that He is guiding us, that we're looking to Him, that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. Isaiah 65 and the second part of verse 22 says, "Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Is there anything wrong with being rich? Certainly not. But there is something wrong with loving money. There is something wrong with trusting in riches and being self-sufficient than continuing to realize our reliance upon God who has provided these things to us. But there is a tendency when everything's going well, it was true with the children of Israel and it's true with people today, that when everything's going well, they don't see a need for God. I've got this. I'm handling this. I can take care of this. Anything that comes along, I can deal with it. I can handle it. No, we always need God. Trust in the living God. He gives us richly all things. And He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't be ashamed of enjoying the things that God has blessed us with. But use those things to do good with, share with others, and in so doing, we lay up in store for ourselves a good foundation against that day of judgment. A godly father is respectful of his wife and his children with whom God has blessed him. In Psalm 127, in the first five verses, we read, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walks, but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Husbands, fathers, take note of that. It doesn't matter how much money you might have. It doesn't matter whether you've got money for college laid aside for your children. It doesn't matter whether you've got money for the weddings and money for the first house and money for everything that's going to come along in your child's life. That doesn't matter. What matters? Now, if you have all of that, that's fine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's certainly a great blessing. But don't trust in that. Put God first. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain." What makes the difference if you can provide the very best education and the very best home to live in, the very best medical care that money can buy, if your child isn't prepared to meet God in eternity? "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep." People worry and fret about many things that they can't do anything about. That's what He's talking about. It's vain for you to, you can't go to sleep at night, so you stay up late. You've got all of these things going through your, what am I going to do about this? And you don't know what to do about it. You're not able to do anything about it. Finally, you drift off to sleep, but you find yourself waking up before the first bird chirps in the morning. And you still haven't solved anything. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Happy is the man whose God is the Lord, who's put his trust in the Lord, who build their house on the foundation of the Word of God, that he himself disciplines himself to walk in the paths of righteousness, not straying to the left or to the right, but walking in that path that glorifies God in the performance of his will. In so doing, he trusts in the Lord in all things, and the Lord has him, takes care of him, and shelters him under his mighty wings. In 1 Peter 3, in verses 1 through 7, we read, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the lives. Wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence for God, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to, giving respect to your wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace or favor of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Here we certainly see that a godly father is to be respected. He is to be revered. You might say, well, my husband or my father isn't a godly father. How should I treat them? Just as Peter tells the wives of such husbands, so also should the children of such fathers still conduct themselves before God as God would have them to, in reverence for God and in reverence for their father, honoring them, and hopefully by adorning ourselves with Christ and righteousness and godliness and all of the characteristics that God teaches us about, that would be an attraction for an ungodly father to indeed become godly, to seek God, to become a Christian. Godly fathers, they're certainly a blessing. They don't just happen. You should appreciate the fact that if you have a godly father, that you have someone who has sinned, he's been corrected by the Word of God, he's been humble before God, he has sought to have his sin forgiven, to once again become holy as God is holy. He disciplines himself every day to walk in righteousness with God. He's an example to follow. And you should thank him for that example. You should, more importantly, follow that example. For he is creating himself, recreating himself in the image of his heavenly Father, as each and every one of us should strive to do. Often when Father's Day comes around, my thoughts go to the heavenly Father, that he's the ultimate example of what a father should be. And we earthly fathers just try to emulate him, so often fail in showing him in our lives as he truly is. So ultimately, may we always look to God, our Father, for instruction, for the example of what he created us to be, and just as importantly, or maybe even more importantly, what he saved us to be, what he redeemed us and reconciled us to be. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, Almighty God is not your heavenly Father because you haven't accepted Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. But you believe in God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe salvation is in Christ. You just haven't turned to Him. Well, maybe you've decided to turn to Him today. I would hope so. That you would obey Him this very day and be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk with Him in newness of life. He invites all, whosoever, to come to Him. It doesn't matter what you've done, when you've done it, God wants to forgive you of that sin. Just as He pled with Cain to turn from his sin, that sin wants to have its way with you, He would say the same thing to you. You can be the master over it rather than it being the master over you if you'll just take the hand of Christ and walk with Him and live for Him. If that's your desire today, we'd encourage you to let it be known. We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.